And God is so gracious because in His Word, He tells us what it's going to be like. I don't know about you, but before I go, you know, on a trip, maybe my first time ever going to Israel, you know, I want to find out some things about where I'm going. Usually, if it's a road trip, which obviously Israel's much more than a road trip, you get out maps, you start tracking your route, what's going to be the fastest and easiest way to get there, you know, and then where you're going. Maybe get some pictures and get some information. You like to see the place you're going. If you're excited about it, that's usually what you do. And the more excited you are about where you're going, the more you usually find out about it. And God, in His Word, gives us, His Word is a roadmap. I mean, His Word is our guide and our compass through this life. And His Word tells us where we're going. We know where we're going. And so tonight, as we come to Revelation chapter 21, if you have your Bible, open with me to Revelation chapter 21. Make no mistake about it, it's at the end of the Bible because it's your end. It's the end, but really it's the beginning. Now, I know the word Genesis means new beginnings, the beginning, but it's the beginning of something new. That's what's given to us. That's what heaven is. That's what we call eternity is. And that's where we're going. And so tonight, hopefully, I can get out some pictures from God's Word and begin to paint them for you to see what God's Word says about your home. If you're a Christian tonight, this is where you and I are going. And it is so exciting. Sometimes we forget, a lot of times we forget that we're going to heaven. You know, that's not like some fairy tale, but that's a reality. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Now, we left off, and I know it's been now 3 weeks or 4 weeks, really, since we've been in Revelation because of my time in Africa and Sri Lanka. It's been a while since we've been here, and we covered last time we were together the first 8 verses of chapter 21. Let me just remind you where we are in the Scriptures. We have seen the tribulation period, the judgment of God, and it was brutal. Chapter after chapter of just brutal torment upon the planet Earth, giving men an opportunity to get right with God. But the reality was, is it was nothing compared to what was going to come to those that rejected Christ after they experienced ultimately their death and then the judgment of hell. And so hell is way worse than that tribulation we saw. And then we saw the second coming there in chapter 19. It started to get real, real fun for us Christians as we saw the Lord come back during the Battle of Armageddon, this huge battle that takes place in the Valley of Megiddo there in Israel. And this battle was amazing because the Lord comes back and He just wipes them out. And we're coming with them. And we're not so much fighting for Him on behalf of Him, but we're just watching Him slay the wicked, set up His judgment. And then we saw in chapter 20 of Revelation that He, after He locks up Satan, the false prophet, you know, the Antichrist in the bottomless pit, He sits on the throne in Jerusalem and He reigns for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And we looked at all this and we had a great time as we studied through that. And then we saw at the end of that, Satan having a chance to come back and to tempt man once again. At the end of that 1,000 years, he had one more opportunity. He did that and there was another battle that rose up against the Lord and He quickly called fire down from heaven and wiped them out and ultimately then threw Satan into the lake of fire. And then the great white throne judgment came where He judged mankind. He judged them, those that aren't saved. Now, again, as Christians, we weren't a part of that. We were already, when we came back with the Lord in the second coming, we had already been raptured and we had already received our glorified bodies. So we are standing there in glorified bodies. We're ruling and reigning with Christ in that 1,000-year reign. And then the great white throne judgment comes and He casts into the lake of fire all of those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it then chapter 21 starts. And in the beginning of 21, and I just want to read some of the beginning, though we will start in verse 9 because it all ties together. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Wow. That's what's going to happen. This is what we call the eternity of God. The eternal realm, the everlasting state that we will forever live in a place that is called a new heaven and a new earth. Peter talks about it in his second epistle in the last chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says, "And the elements will melt with a fervent heat." I mean, everything that we know now, everything that we see now will burn, will just dissolve, will just melt. And God will be there and He will create a new heaven like He did in the beginning. And just in weeks to come, we'll be looking at that creation of the earth we're on now. But there's going to be another creation, a more glorious creation, a creation of a new heaven and a new earth, replacing the old, replacing that one that was cursed. And we'll see that tonight. And in this new heaven and new earth, there's going to be a capital city. And that city is called the New Jerusalem. For centuries and millenniums, Jerusalem has been God's city. Today, God's eye is upon Jerusalem. The scriptures are clear about it, that it's God's city. And today, there is great turmoil and there is great trouble in the city of Jerusalem. But there's going to be a new earth and a new heavens, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. But note here that he just starts off by saying there's a new Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven from God. And so keep that in mind. Obviously, the neat thing in verse 3 is that He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not just the earth, not just the heavens, not just the new city, but all things. Everything, the way we know life as it is today, will be no more. The pains, the sorrows, the torment, the trials. We're going to start James this Sunday. We're going to talk about trials. There will be no trials in heaven. Hallelujah. I can't wait. Church, you know what we need tonight? We need hope. We need to believe in that which God's Word tells us. And it's like, it's so sad. So many people don't study the book of Revelation. It's a scary book to them. As we've studied it, we've realized that it's a very practical book. And it's a book that's understandable. It's not like this mystical book you can't understand. There were certainly passages we looked at it and we kind of, you know, said, wow. And you probably said, now how's Pastor Trent going to interpret that one? And hopefully we made it through and we dealt with those texts. But we've taken a literal approach to God's Word from Genesis to Revelation and through Revelation. So many Christians today don't have the understanding of heaven because they're scared to study the book of Revelation. Listen, what we're studying right now is very literal, very practical, and very true. And so we find it in verse 9. John here is again writing this, and he's having a series of chronological revelations. You might call them visions, but they're more than visions. The book started with on the day of the Lord, on the Lord's day, on Sunday, I was taken away in the Spirit. And God began to show me these things. And he's showing him these things. And here we see it again. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me. Remember back these angels that brought the wrath, that poured out the bowls. You know, an angel is a minister of God, a servant of God, a messenger of God. They are there to do the work of God. At times, God will use them to exercise judgment. But the angel has done that. And now God is going to use him to show John something that isn't full of judgment, but full of glory. Listen to what he says. He says, he talked with me. I find that intriguing. There he is. Here's an angel that was used to exercise judgment in the tribulation period. He says, and he came and talked with me. John's talking to these angelic beings. And he says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The first time that the bride is called the Lamb's wife, because now the marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the mind and the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That is a verse that we sing. That is a verse that we quote. That is a verse many times that we will talk about when we feel like we don't know. We just know it's good. But you know, it's interesting because the verse goes on in the next verse to say, but God, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God has revealed them to us. Another one of those but God verses. But God has revealed these things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of men. The things that God has what prepared for those who love Him. God, what is it that you have in store for us? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says God has revealed them to us? He's speaking about, when he uses the word us there, I believe it's in a very narrow sense of the apostles. He's speaking there about, and if you study the passage, you'll see what I'm saying. He's speaking about God's revelation to the apostles that is now written down for you and I to study. God's Word. How do we know what God has prepared for us? His Word. He's not saying, you know, each of us tonight, let's just stop here and close our eyes and meditate. And you now imagine what you think heaven is to you. We're not going to do that. Because that would be dangerous. And all of us, you know, after we're done meditating, write down what heaven is to us. And I've heard Christians say this, and you know, heaven is this and heaven is that, and in heaven, you know, I'm going to have basically what they like now. You know, certain sports they like now, we're going to have those in heaven. You know, certain things, you know, whatever hobby it is, they, you know, God's going to have that in heaven. And I've heard people say that, you know, heaven is going to be what, you know, in a sense, I want it to be, because, you know, God loves me. And God wants to make me happy. And so, you know, to each of us, I think heaven's going to be a little different. Well, you know, that might be neat and cute and feel good, but that's not what God's Word says. Trust me, God, you're going to like it. You're not going to be bummed. You know, it says there's no more sea. Those of you guys that like to surf, you're not going to be bummed out in heaven holding your surfboard, you know, on dry land. Just standing there going, this ain't cool, Lord. You're not going to be bummed out. You know, heaven isn't going to be about the flesh. It's not going to be about what probably really moves us now. Heaven is going to be so amazing. And God says, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, but I want to just give you a glimpse. The Apostle Paul goes on in Corinthians and he says in chapter 13, the chapter of love, remember when he talks about prophecies and tongues and all this stuff, and he says, now we see in a glass dimly, or a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know as we are known. He says there, our understanding is foggy. When he speaks of a mirror, he doesn't speak of the kind of mirror that we looked in today. He speaks of a polished piece of brass, something that you look at. You know, the best thing I could relate it to is those in those public restrooms and parks, you know, where they got that, shined up, scratched up, I should say, silver there, and you're just kind of, you can't see if you got food on your face, but you can kind of see that you've got a face. Don't ask me what color the eyes are, but there's a form there. And really, that's what it was like. And I've seen these mirrors that they've recovered in archaeology. That's what they're like. They're just, that's what he's speaking of. Right now, we just kind of, we see cloudy, but we see. And through God's word, he's showing us. And this is what this angel's doing. He's saying, hey, John, come over. And he carries them away in the spirit, and this reminds me of Jesus. Remember when Satan took Jesus to a high mountain? And he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And remember, this is in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted. And it's interesting because John's carried in the spirit. And it says, and Jesus was driven by the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And as he was there being tempted by the devil, the devils took him up on this high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, hey, if you bow down and worship me, what all these kingdoms are mine. I can do what he says, whatever I want with them, because at that time they were his. And he could do whatever he wanted with them because this world is the kingdom of Satan. It really is. But there's coming a day. There's coming a kingdom where it isn't any longer, and this is that day. You see, Satan now is in the lake of fire as we read tonight. It's still yet future for us, but that's where he is. And it is just amazing to me of the parallel here, but it's totally different. Satan isn't carrying Jesus away and showing him this. An angel is taking John away, and he's taking him to a high mountain, and things have changed. Since that day, Jesus was tempted. Things have changed radically. God's plan and God's purpose has happened. And you realize that God's plan and purpose, Satan tried to thwart there at that temptation of Jesus. But Jesus, through not going Satan's way, but going God's way, going to the cross and dying for our sins, took that kingdom from Satan. And not by worshiping him, but by defeating him and worshiping the Lord. And today we have a hope because Jesus Christ died for us. And so he says here that he shows him a city, a holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're now getting the picture of what heaven's going to be like. Again, you've got to see this almost like this huge, and we're going to see the size of it here in a minute, this huge city just descending out of the clouds to this new heaven and new earth. Make no mistake about it, the new heaven and new earth is going to be a beautiful, lush, a wonderful earth. I mean, think about the most beautiful scenery, out in creation, just natural scenery you can imagine and realize this, that's fallen. That is not what God created. That is what you are seeing is something that has been corrupted by sin. And the Bible says, Romans 8, that creation itself is groaning to be able to come back to what God intended for it. And so we're talking Garden of Eden. We're talking paradise. And in this paradise, there's going to be a city where the saints are going to live. And so it's coming down out of heaven. Never, we don't know if it touches the ground. We don't know if it stays, in a sense, elevated above the earth. But we know this about it, that it has the glory of God. I think that's one of the most important things. God's in it. This is the throne room of God. This is why we'll see there's no more temple. Because God, and that's why in verse 3, he talks about how, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. How? The New Jerusalem, which is going to be your home. When Jesus said, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again and receive you to where I am. Jesus is preparing a place. This is that place he's preparing. Do you realize that this is what the ancient believers, this is what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob longed for? Listen to this. I turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to the phraseology, because I think maybe even for the first time tonight, it might just really click in our minds. Because a lot of times we don't study these passages in Revelation. And some of us are probably very, uneducated in heaven. But it's written in the Word. It's really neat. Listen to this, verse 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith, speaking of Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So they were in the promised land, Israel, but they were dwelling in tents. Why? Verse 10. For he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. This is prophetic. He was waiting for a city who had foundations. We'll see. There's 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem, whose builder was God. Not Jerusalem as we know it today, not the greatest city you can think in your mind, your most favorite city, the most beautiful city. It's built by men. But a city built by God. A city where God dwells. That's what they were waiting for. Verse 13 there of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, and all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What is it saying? And this is the great chapter of faith in the Bible. That God has prepared a city for them. They were looking for a heavenly city. They were not looking for the cities of this world. They were not looking for the riches of this world. They weren't looking at the kingdom of this world. They were looking for something better. Church, are we? Are we today looking for that city where the glory of God is illuminating from? In Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, who are reserved in heaven, are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You have come to Mount Zion. Now he's talking about heaven here. To the heavenly Jerusalem. They looked forward to it. They believed in it. You know, I can confess to you tonight that I so lack that kind of faith. It's a kind of faith that I pray that even tonight the Lord will refresh in me, renew in me, to say, you know what, I'm going to heaven. And that's not just like something that I close my eyes with and imagine what it shall be. But right here in Revelation, it tells me what it is. In verse 11 here, it says that it has the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, as we look at stones, realize John is trying to write down this revelation. I mean, can you imagine? Some of the greatest writers amongst us would have the most difficult time. It would be impossible for me. But for some of you that are just real gifted and very poetic in your writing style, and you can just write some beautiful things, could you imagine trying to describe heaven when you're seeing it? And so he's seen this, and he calls it this jasper stone. But he says the jasper stone that he's talking about, it's different than the one we would think of today. He says, is clean as crystal. Most scholars believe what he's referring to is something that looks like a diamond. This is going to be repeated, and you'll see this. Even the gold we're going to see is clean as crystal. Think about this. This massive city, the glory of God is shining forth from it. We're going to learn there's no light in it. There's no sun, because God is the light that will light up the earth. And the light will come from the New Jerusalem. And the light will shine forth from the city. And the city is like a big glass. But it's not just like a piece of glass like we see up here tonight. But it's like a diamond where light will shine forth from it and be illuminated. And we will see that there is every color under heaven that is going to be in this city. It's a transparent city, because it speaks of the holiness and purity not only of God, but of His people. There will be no privacy in heaven. You won't need it. You don't need privacy when there's absolute purity. And I mean, not just purity like you're not hiding and doing sin, but purity in every form, the way we live, the way we are. Everything is going to be clean as crystal. It's going to be transparent. What John is describing here is something so amazingly beautiful that I cannot put it into words. This is where you would be allowed to use a little of your imagination based on God's word. Listen to verse 12. Also, she has a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So let's picture this here. Let's kind of try to just break this down and develop it. The city had great and high walls, and there was in these walls 12 gates. There was 3 on each side. The city is a big giant square. There's 3 on each side, which again, scripturally, is very important, because they represent the gates. On the gates have the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel would camp, they would do that. 3 on this side, 3 on this side, 3 on this side, 3 on this side, and the tabernacle in the middle. The glory of God in the middle. And that's what we're seeing here. Okay? God's throne is right in the middle of this city. And so the imagery is powerful when you look at it from a biblical point of view. Now the walls, verse 14 of the city, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel, and you have the 12 apostles. The 12 tribes of Israel are the gates to the city. The 12 apostles are the foundation. Now, you can look at it one of two ways. You can look at it as at each gate there is a foundation. There is, on the top of the gate, if you would, there's the name of a tribe, Judah. And at the bottom of it, there is a name of an apostle. Or you can look at it, which is probably, and the way most scholars take it, is that it's 12 layers of foundation. And you and I sit there and think, well, you know, When I think of a foundation, and I have a lot of construction background, so when I think of a foundation, I think of something that's under the ground. Realize this isn't under the ground. Everyone can see this. And let's keep reading, because this just gets awesome. Verse 15, "And he took with me, and he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gate, and its walls." Okay, we're going to get some dimensions. I like this. And you know, I like that his tape measure is gold. This is heaven, okay? Everything's pure. I mean, his tape measure is gold. Like I said, I have a construction background, and my tape measure is very important to me. It's not something I share often. I'll share other tools, but I have about 5 tape measures so that when I'm working with people, I can give them my junky ones. Because if you step, my tape measure is important to me. I imagine having a gold measuring rod. And the city is laid out as a square. If you're an architect tonight, you're going to love this part of the Bible. God is a master architect. I mean, the way he laid out the tabernacle, and he gave basically Moses not just the Ten Commandments, but he gave him a blueprint to every detail, size, material to use of how to build the tabernacle. And so God says, hey, here it is. The city is laid out like this. It's a square. Its breadth is as great, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. 12,000 furlongs would equal somewhere between 14 and 1,500 miles. Okay? Probably 1,400 miles. If you have a New American Standard tonight, I think it translates at 1,500 miles. It seems to be overstated and an over translation. I won't get into the translation issues that I might have, but it's a long way. Put it this way. If you went from the border of Canada to the East Coast to the Gulf of Mexico to Colorado, that's how large this square is. Okay? It's larger than half of the United States of America. That's what he's saying here. So 1,500 miles square. Not only that, but up. It's a square. It's a cube. Up, which brings up some interesting thoughts and ideas of what the glorified body is going to be capable of doing. Now again, this New Jerusalem, most people believe, is not planted on the new heavens and new earth, but kind of is just hovering over the new heavens and new earth. This larger than half of the United States, and here's this massive cube, and some believe that, you know, with our glorified bodies, it's not going to be like, you know, it's a world of gravity. I mean, think about it. And this is where your imagination can get you in trouble, but sometimes it's kind of fun. As long as you come back to what's written in the scriptures. But, you know, that we will be able to live in a cube since, now again, you're not confined there. We're going to see they come in and go out, but this is where we live and this is where God is. And you're going to be able to, in a sense, you know, maybe not just go horizontal, but go vertical. And to be able to, or go vertical, not just go vertical, but be able to go horizontal and to live in a whole different world. A church, you know, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, God is so beautiful and wonderful. And he's got some things that are just going to be tremendous. And so we learn here that the size of it. So just the foundation of it is more than half of the United States. And then he says this. Then he measured its walls, verse 17, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. A cubit usually is 18 inches. If you do the math here, you come up with, and I think the New American again translates this at 72 yards, which would be 216 feet. So the wall is 216 feet. Now, we don't know if that means thick. Many believe it's 216 feet thick, the wall. It says it's a very large wall. Or it could be 216 feet high. Now, I have no idea. Okay? But I would like to think that it was high. And the only reason is because I think it's going to look glorious. Here's a picture. Here's a city that is 1,400 miles high. You've got a wall around this city that is 216 feet high. The city we are going to see is transparent. The city from within is going to light up the world. The city is going to shine like light shining through a diamond in amazing glory. You can just see it from a distance. Now John's, it says he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him these things. And so John's still outside the city. He's just looking and he's starting to see this city. So that's what it could be. Or it could be that the wall extends the whole 1,400 miles high and it's 216 feet wide. But know this, it's transparent. You can see through it. This is such an awesome picture. And then it says, verse 18, the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. You see, again, this jasper, it's pure gold. The city now is pure gold like clear glass. So again, a totally different gold than we know. You know, the gold we have today is dirt compared to the gold that you're going to see in heaven. It's totally different and amazing. The foundations of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And then it begins to list. The first one was of jasper. The second one of sapphire. And he goes on here to list all of these. Interesting, if you look at the list carefully, 8 of the stones mentioned here are in the breastplate to the high priest in the Old Testament. The colors that are in it is anywhere from yellows to golds to greens to purples to blues to reds. And many of them are different shades, dark blue, sky blue, dark red, light red, and a mixture of some. And again, some of the stones are hard for, the scholars today to really identify in our, what they mean in our time to what it meant in their time. But suffice it to say, it is beautiful. Now picture this. If we're talking layers, 12 layers of foundation, we're talking about a city that's larger than half of the United States, that's 1,400 miles high, that is like a big giant diamond with gold, with these colors in the foundation that are only shining up through the foundation, through the transparentness of all of these gems and diamonds and golds that are in the city. You're talking about a place that is simply glorious. I mean, there is no picture that can describe the beauty of the New Jerusalem. Listen, it's where your home is going to be. So you feel like, I can't buy. The market's not good. I'm struggling. I don't have much. You are going to have more than you could ever imagine. This is the home that God is preparing for you. To me, it is just so exciting to study God's Word. Verse 21 says, and the 12 gates, so let's get to these gates, were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. There it is again. So the gates, you know, this is why we talk about the pearly gates. You know, we talk about angels. Remember, there's an angel at each gate. And on the gate, there is the name of the tribe of Israel. And there's 12 foundations, I believe, under the gates. This is an amazing picture. But you think about a pearl. We have never seen a pearl that is the size of one of these gates. Now, we don't really know the size of the gate. Does the gate go all the way up? Is the wall, 1,400 miles high? Is the gate 1,400 miles high? Is it shorter? We don't know. But we know this. It is a pearl. That's the pearly gates. And think of the beauty. Just think of a pearl. And, obviously it wasn't made by some, a clam or oyster, because there's never been one big enough to make this pearly gate. But God is making it. Just the beauty, the ornateness is amazing. The streets, again, are of gold, pure gold, it says. And again, they're transparent. It's like you're walking on, glass. Now, remember this, that what is the most precious thing to us? Diamonds and gold. In heaven is stucco and cement. Think about it. Asphalt and drywall. This is a city where there's no 2x4s. There's no, road work because there's potholes. It's just an amazing place that God is preparing for those who love Him. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And again, verse 3 makes that so clear. This is where now it gets really good. Why is there no temple? Listen, there was a temple in the millennium. There was a temple throughout all these periods because the temple represented the house of God. There's no temple in it because it is the temple. It is the house of God. And the house of God represented the place where God dwelt. And remember what David said to God? God, I can't make a building for you to dwell in. You don't dwell in temples made with hands. You're right. But God has prepared a city for him to dwell in with his people. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Isaiah chapter 60 says this in verses 19 through 21. Listen to this. Isaiah 60, verse 19 through 21. The sun shall no longer be light by day, nor of the brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the earth forever. Isaiah is talking about the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the capital city in this new heaven and new earth. The Lord is going to be your light. And notice that phrase there at the end of verse 20. I read it again. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. There will be no moon. There will be no day. There will be no night. There's probably not going to be any sleep. Think about it. And you'll say, well, you're not going to get tired. Think about never getting tired. Maybe tonight you're in that place right now. Think about you never are fatigued. You never are weary. You are just filled with God. I just can't wait. Lord Jesus, come. Verse 24, the nations of those who are saved. The word nations here is the peoples. That's what the word nation means. It's the peoples. I don't want us to probably think here of, different races and they're still, separated in nations. No, This is the new heavens and new earth. These are all believers. The people of those who are saved will walk in its light. The light of New Jerusalem. It's going to light up the earth. There's going to be no sun, no moon. It's going to light the earth. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. What it probably is saying here is the kings of the earth are going to bring the glory that they had. They're going to come in and they're going to submit to the Lord. They're going to hand over their glory, if you would. It speaks of surrender. It speaks of worship. It speaks of giving God the due glory that He deserves. And so they will come. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and usually then it would say, or by night, but because there's no night, it says there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And again, there's going to be this just giving Him glory. This is why the Bible says He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But there shall not by no means enter it anything that defiles or is cursed or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who's going to go in? Who's going to be in heaven? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? How does someone know if their name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, Jesus says, unless you're born again, there's no way that you're going to enter into heaven. Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you brought your glory and your honor? Have you given Him your life? Have you confessed that, you know what? He's God. And He's the Lord. And I'm not. And His word is true. And His way is right. And tonight, I'm going to turn to Him. And I'm going to confess Him. Not only as Savior, because I believe He died on the cross. And He rose again the third day. And I believe I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But I'm going to confess Him not just as my Savior, but as my Lord. And there's a big difference. And He won't be your Savior if He's not your Lord. Jesus said, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's not a religious thing we do. You guys aren't out here tonight because you're religious. You don't come out on Thursday night to study the book of Revelation because you're religious. And if you are, then hopefully God gets your attention here and now. Because, you know, you don't have today promised. My friend John, when he went to sleep last night in Mexico, had no idea what was about to come. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that our days are numbered. But we don't know that number. Are you right with God? It's the most important thing in life. Are you ready? See, some of us read this and we're excited. And then we get to this point. And that excitement leaves quickly and we wonder. You don't need to wonder. Maybe you grow up in the Catholic Church and you feel like you don't really know. Listen, I know today that I'm born again. I have no doubt in my mind. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I know I fail. That's why I repent. That's why I get right with God. That's why I surrender my life. But I know today that I am born again. And if I died tonight, I would see the Lord in glory. I have no doubt about that. Not because I'm good, not because I'm a pastor, certainly, but because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of my sins. Because my life has been given to Him. Because I've repented and turned to Him. And He is my Lord and my Savior. And what He says goes. And so when I make decisions in my life, I look to Him. I don't look to just me. I don't live for myself. I ask first question, Lord, what's Your will? I start searching the Scriptures. I get godly counsel. I'm concerned about doing what is right in the sight of God, not just doing what is right in the sight of man. There is a deep conviction in my heart that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you in that place tonight? If you're not, you can be. You can just simply, the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. I'll never forget that night, knowing the gospel, knowing these things, but knowing I had not really committed my life to Christ, when I called on the name of the Lord. And I said, God, if you're real, God, and I think you are, but Lord, if you're real, I want to walk with you, but I don't think I can because of my sin. And I just said, God, I come to you. And I probably didn't say it, you know, as eloquently as I might say it now, but I basically said, God, I come to you, and if you can take me, and if you can help me to do what's right and to walk with you, Lord, I give you my life. I got born again that night. I've never been the same. I've still struggled with sin. I have been, you know, so ashamed of the things I've done after that day. But each time I've turned to the Lord, each time I've come back to Him. Is that where you are today? Are you a believer tonight? Because if you are, the Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it is, you're going to heaven. And that's the beautiful thing. That's the beautiful thing, to know that. He says a couple more verses here, and he showed me a pure river of water. So it's like the camera gets closer and closer. You start with walls, foundation, gates. You're now in the city. You're probably in the center of the city. Shows me a pure river of water, of life. Notice it's the pure. It's the river of water of life. Throughout the Word of God, the water spoke of everlasting life. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus says, if you drink of the water that I will give, you shall never thirst again. He says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. It's eternal life. Oh, this is so awesome. Notice it's pure. Everything in heaven is pure. I can't think of a better thing to do sometimes than just sit by a river of clean water. There's something about it. It's soothing. It's beautiful. I love stream fishing for that reason. I love it. I'm going to be doing a men's retreat up in Montana, and we've made it in the schedule. Good stream fishing. There's nothing like just, you know, in the beauty. There's this place I go up in high country in Yosemite, and I'll tell you, it is so amazingly beautiful. I mean, you still snow-capped mountains, and just comes down into this canyon, and just this little river, and I just sit out there and catch, you know, rainbow trout. That's just probably the most favorite thing to do. And I just think of the soothing ability that a river has to sit by it. And right from the throne, it's like just that river of everlasting life. That's what it's picturing. It's a river of everlasting life. He says here, notice again, clean as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and in the midst of its street, this is in the city, in the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was a tree of life. That's interesting. Remind us of Genesis 3, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, they took of the knowledge of good and evil, and the curse happened. And what did God do? He put angels in front of the tree of life so they couldn't take of it. Because if you eat of the tree of life, you live forever. And God wasn't going to let them live forever in a cursed state. So God protected them. So what does God do? He creates a new paradise. That's what heaven is. He creates that which He intended in the beginning for man. Man messed up for sin. So God then takes man. He sends His own Son. He redeems him by His blood. And then He takes man. And when man dies or is raptured, He gives them a new body where they can't sin. Notice there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in heaven. Praise God. It's over. It's finished. No more. But there is a river of life, and there is a tree of life. And it says, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And again, the word here, nations, is people. God's people. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, He's going to redeem people. And again, the tree here is pictured. What do you mean, healing of the nations? Is there going to need are we going to need healing in heaven? The word here for healing is a word for well-being, for health. It's just speaking of eternal life. The tree of life, as we, in a sense, if you want a picture in the garden, you know, them taking the fruit and eating of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, and they immediately sin entered in and death through sin. Now you picture them, you know, coming and just the leaves of the tree of life bring forth eternal life, bring forth well-being and healing, health. It's just imagery here that is amazing. And there shall be no more curse. Just, that's underlined in my Bible. It's like at the end of the Bible, it's right here. And in my Bible, the way it's laid out, I'm on the last page. I'm on the last page here, and it just, and there shall be no more curse. The curse has been reversed, because cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. And Jesus hung on the tree. And He was cursed, so I don't have to be. You see, Jesus, when He died on the cross, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He says, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And the sin of mankind, my sin, was laid upon Him, and He became a curse on the tree. He experienced hell for me. He took my penalty, and He took it away. And He said, you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming again. And where I am, you shall be also. And I'm the Lamb, and there's a throne that I sit on, and there's a river of life that flows freely from that throne, and there's a tree of life, and the curse will be no more. The curse will be no more. I look forward to studying Genesis to see what God originally intended, knowing that God has reversed the curse, and ultimately we will see it. Death becomes a wonderful thing. For the Christian, death is beautiful. Not on this side. It's hard. But on God's point of view, well, Psalm 116 says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because it's everything they wanted. Because they're coming to heaven. And God can see that. We can't unless we look into His Word. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. There it is. And His servants shall serve Him. You're going to serve God there. Oh, this is going to be a glorious house. And verse 4, and we don't have time to dive deep, but you can. Maybe meditate as we go into time of prayer and worship right now. They shall see His face. No one can see God face to face on this side of eternity. The Bible says they'll die. But we will see Him face to face. We see now through a glass or a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And John says, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him. I don't know what His face looks like. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when I see God face to face. But I know this, the Bible says that the work of the Spirit in my life is just a foretaste of heaven. It's just a little taste. It's not a partaking. It's a taste. We call it, it's a teaser. And I can tell you there have been times in my life where I've been waiting on the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord, sharing the gospel, serving the Lord, where I have been so filled with the Spirit that I'm speechless. Just so enthralled with the living God. Want nothing else. Nothing could satisfy like His presence. And to know that I'm going to a place like this, and I'm going to live with Him, and I'm going to see Him face to face, is enough to cause me to stand up today and say, my God is worthy. that my God is worth it, that I'm going to give Him my life right now. I'm going to worship Him. He is my all and all. Church, be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be not ashamed of the Lord. He says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven and before the holy angels. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven and the holy angels. There's no reason. The verse right before that, he says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you trade? Realize this. Heaven without God is hell. You can give me a streets of gold, pearly gates, but if you take God out of the equation, it's nothing. That's what heaven is about. And that's why right now, today, our calling, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8 says, or verse 9, is fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what heaven's about, fellowship with God. That's what your life is about right now. That's what it's about. That's what you need. If you're looking for something tonight, you're looking for Him. That's where contentment is. That's where joy is. That's where satisfaction is. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. I just urge you. I urge you to just draw near to the Lord and experience His goodness. And there shall be no night there. Hallelujah. I hate that I get tired when I'm seeking God. Just think you'll never get... You think, are we going to get tired of worshiping heaven? No. No way. Praise God. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. There's so much in that phrase. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Spiritually, physically, in heaven, they're the same. And they shall reign forever and ever. We will reign forever and ever and ever. Our identity will be God. Because it says, and I didn't read it in the end of verse 4, and His name shall be on their forehead. You know, right now, we put names on our forehead. I was in the unreached people group of Africa, the Tiposa people, and I had a Lakers hat right on my forehead. We brand ourselves with things we like. People go so far to put tattoos on their bodies of things they really like. We want to identify with it. God says, your identity will be my name. Wow. And you'll reign with me forever and ever. And this is it, forever and ever and ever. And so tonight I invite you to come and just come up front or where you are and just bow your heart before the Lord and just open yourself up. And just taste a little that the Lord's good. Taste and see. And just experience the Lord. And we have communion available for those of you that have put your faith in Christ and are born again, are Christians tonight, that we come and we remember how we got there, how we're getting there. And we remember Him. And we remember what He did for us. And we confess our sins. And we remember that He's forgiven us. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we let God continue to do His work in our hearts. And so I pray God will, and I know He will. You know, revival is for the taking. Revival is just revive my spirit, oh God. Awaken me. Spiritual awakening. And it comes from just drawing near to Him.